Thank you, worship team. So good to see everyone here today. We're into a brand new series called United. And I want to talk to you about this thing called courage. So I just want to go back and say thank you so much for being here today. Thank you for your giving, your tithes, and your offerings. We just can't go forward unless we have, you know, your participation in that too as well. So thanks for being a generous giver this morning. And at the end of a service, we'll receive offering too, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But first of all, you know, let's pray, and let's ask God's blessing on the Word of God. Can we just bow our heads? Thank you, Father, for the divine privilege of gathering together in a safe place. And we thank you for the protection of God over this place. We declare the power of the name and the blood of Jesus over our house and our family this morning. I thank you that you put hedges of protection around us individually as families to protect us from this thing called COVID-19. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what we do, you're with us, you're Emmanuel, and as long as you're with us, Lord, we don't have to be afraid. So thank you for your presence here this morning. Will you anoint this word, Lord? Will you literally make it come alive? Let the words be ignited with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we hear it, Lord, and we believe it, and we put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, United. I don't see the back screen, but let's see if we've got the front. We're talking about being united, and my message today is about being united and courage. Now, some of you probably remember the old ads in the comic books that talked about the Charles Atlas training course. Let's see if that comes up here. The Charles Atlas training course. Can you bring that next slide up, guys? Charles Atlas training. There we go. How many recognize that old ad? Anybody recognize that old ad? Oh, a few hands there. There we go. You know, and the ad, you know, is about, it starts out with, you know, that first picture there about this skinny guy. He's lying on a beach with his girlfriend, and he's getting sand kicked in his face by this bully. And there's nothing he could do about it. That is, until he gets the Charles Atlas course. So he gets all buffed up. You know, he's trying to develop that muscular physique. He gets all buffed up. He returns to the beach. He sees that bully, and he plows that bully right in the face. And all of a sudden, he becomes a hero. Oh, Mac, you're such a hero. Hero on the beach, right? You know, honestly, I gotta admit, when I was growing up as a kid, I could relate to that skinny guy on the beach. If only I'd buy the Charles Atlas course, then maybe I would have courage. In Acts chapter 4, the early church in the books of Acts had cultivated an attitude of courage. But it didn't come from taking a Charles Atlas course. If you look back into the Bible, there's an event, a major event that happened in Acts chapter 3. And it was a miracle that happened. Peter and John were going to the temple one day to pray at 3 o'clock in the morning, and these people were carrying this crippled beggar and would lay him at the temple entrance every single day. So everybody that ever went by the temple, would know this guy and would recognize him as a beggar, crippled. Well, what happens is that Peter ends up healing this crippled beggar, and it's a major event. Because listen, he's been lying there for 40 years, and it causes huge attention and also causes huge opposition. The religious Gestapo, they come. They address Peter and John, saying, "What happened there? How'd you guys do this? Why'd you guys do this?" And then so they declare, "It's the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was resurrected from the dead." And so the religious Gestapo says, "We want you to stop talking about. Don't mention that name anymore. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't share the gospel. No, stop. And we're warning you. We're threatening you." Literally, there were death threats against the apostles. So let me tell you, what did they need? They needed courage. Courage. So how did they get it? How did they get that courage? Well, in Acts chapter 4, we're going to see how they obtained the courage necessary to be bold in their witness for Christ. So to cultivate courage, we see in the early church five things. Five things that they did, five things that we need to do today. Amen? Five things necessary to be bold in our witness for Christ. Number one, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Two places in this text where it talks about being filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to an account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, he was able to boldly speak to these religious leaders about Jesus Christ. Second time in this chapter is later in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Second time it's mentioned, the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God boldly. Verse 31 tells us that this group of Christians got filled with the Spirit right after they prayed, and that was the reason that they had such great boldness to boldly speak about Jesus. Amen? Obviously. Say that word with me. Obviously. Obviously. Obviously, there's a connection between being filled with the Holy Spirit and having this incredible boldness for Jesus Christ. Amen? There's a direct connection to being filled with the Holy Spirit. The question that we need to ask today on your screen, what does it mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that actually mean? Okay, now God has promised the Holy Spirit to every believer in Christ. Amen. Of course, right? But not every believer really opens himself up to the control of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the key. To be filled with the Spirit is not to get more of Him in your life. You already have Him. Are you born again? You have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to get more of the Holy Spirit, right? Because you already have Him. What we need to do is to let Him have more of us. And it's within our power to allow ourselves to be taken over by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be what? Filled with the Spirit." Now, Paul's addressing the Christian church, the Ephesians. These people are already Christians. They already have the Holy Spirit in their lives. Yet Paul says to them, be filled with the Spirit, right? There's nothing mystical, there's nothing super spiritual going on here. Just as a drinker submits to the power of his drink, the Christian submits to the power of God. The drinker surrenders to the power of alcohol, we are to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The reality is this, on your PowerPoint, you will be filled with the Spirit to the extent that you allow God to have control over your life. Say it again. You will be filled with the Spirit to the extent you allow God to have control over your life. Question is, how filled with the Spirit do I want to be? Right? How filled do I, the more I allow God into my life, and the more I take myself out of my life, the more of the Holy Spirit I will have in my life, and the more courage I will have to be a witness for Jesus, to live the type of life He's called me to live. I've shared with me my background many, many times, but most of you know I was born in a Buddhist household. I came from generation after generation after century, you know. If my lineage could be traced back centuries, we were all Buddhists. But then something happened. I got born again. Doug Shimoda got born again into the Shimoda line of generation after generation after generation after Buddhists. The blood of Jesus intersected, cut through that generational path, and put a dividing line there. Amen? Something happened. It was supernatural. But I was born up in this Buddhist household as a kid. I was growing up, and there was so much fear. Fear of everything. Fear of people. Fear of the unknown. Fear of poverty. I mean, if there was a fear, we had it in our family. Consequently, I grew up as an introvert, the shyest person I ever knew. I had so many fears, you know, and we were shy, we were reserved, we were afraid of everything. You know what my greatest fear was? The fear of public speaking. The fear of public speaking. I remember in grade 10, in high school, we had this communications class. Mr. Ryan was the guy that was leading. And every week, the students had to take turns, and a few of us had to get up, and we had to make a speech in front of everybody. And it had to be, and I can't remember, it was something like a 30-second commercial where we had to sell something, promote something with enthusiasm, with passion, a product or a service. So I remember it was my turn. And me being the fearful, recluse, terrified, shrinking violet, I remember I was standing up there all by myself and every eye, you know, 20, 30 people looking at me, and I began my speech and the words kind of dribbled out of my mouth with the passionless, you know, quietly, and in the corner of my eye, the most beautiful girl in school, you know, Susan Myers, the blonde, was sitting there, you know, right near the front, and she had her hand over her mouth, and she was going, and then suddenly she burst out loud in laughter. She just roared in laughter. And then, a shocking few seconds, the whole class roars in laughter. That was the most embarrassing moment of my life. You know, it was at that point that I was so fearful. I became afraid of just even opening my mouth up in public. And that was the day that the enemy used that as a weapon against me. Until I got born again. And then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. It's a spirit that's demonic. It's a demonic spirit. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. You want to have courage? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm a living example of that. I would not be here today had it not be that I am born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Number two, to have courage, we must stand on Jesus' name. Jesus' name. The book of Acts refers to the word name 36 times. 34 of those times, it refers to something being done in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Six of those times are right here in Acts chapter 4. The religious authorities are questioning Peter and John on this great miracle that just took place, this healing. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them, began to question them. By what power or by what? What name did you do this? Verse 10. Peter boldly replies, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Verse 12, he goes on to say, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, which by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus is the name we must take our stand on, if we're going to have the courage Peter and John had, to so that we could in no uncertain terms tell people that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. We need his name. We need the power of his name. You probably recognize this person. Who is this? Come on, tell me. Prince Charles, right? Prince Charles is heir apparent to the throne of England, right? Charles has many names. I'm going to tell you what his names and his titles are. Charles' full name is Charles Philip Arthur George of the House of Windsor. His titles are His Royal Highness, the Prince of Wales, Knight of the Garter, Knight of the Order of the Thistle, Earl of Chester, Duke of Cornwall, Duke of Rothesay, Earl of Carrick, Baron Renfrew, Lord of the Isles, and Great Steward of Scotland. Personal aide-de-camp to the Queen, Great Master of the Royal Bath. I don't know what that means. And this list doesn't even include his military ranks in the British and the Canadian services. Now, that was a list of impressive list of titles, right? But there's another person who lives. Whose titles make Prince Charles' titles wane into insignificance? Amen? Someone once said, an exhaustive title could not be compiled about him, but he has been called the Christ, the Savior, the Prophet of Nazareth, High Priest of the Order of Melchizedek, Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Lamb of God, the Rabbi, the Word, the Light of the World, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and on and on and on. Wow! When we go into the world, we don't hold back the name of Jesus, do we? When we're asked why we try to help people's needs, why we try to live a holy life, why we stand for moral values and the family, why we go to church every Sunday, we can boldly declare, we do these things and more because we stand on the powerful name of Jesus. Amen? Somebody give me an amen. 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 I feel like an old-time preacher. I am an old-time preacher. Do you have courage? We must preach the resurrection. You got to preach the resurrection. There's a story someone once told about Joseph of Arimathea. You know who? Remember who he was? Recognize his name? He's the guy, the rich man, that came to Pilate after Jesus was hung on a cross and he was declared to be dead. He's the one that asked for Jesus' body. He took it down. Remember, he wrapped it in spices and he put it in a specially cut, carved tomb out of solid rock. He carved this tomb out. Well, this story about him, someone once told. Someone once said to Joseph, that was a great tomb that you cut out of rock for yourself. Why did you give it to someone else to be buried in? Oh, said Joseph, he only needed it for the weekend. Story's probably not true, but the point is this. Jesus Christ could not be held down by the power of death. Amen. Because he possessed the power of resurrection. Amen? Amen. Within 50 days after Jesus' death and the apparent collapse of his cause, the city of Jerusalem rang out with the clarion calls of men and women who with all boldness declared that God had raised them from the dead and they were his witnesses. They saw it. They knew it was true. And so they couldn't help but declare it. Amen? Isn't that the way we should be? Somebody said, craven cowards were turned into courageous confessors. Amen? Rude, unschooled fishermen from Galilee suddenly became royal heralds of the king. And everyone who saw them, heard them, had to acknowledge that something happened to them that utterly transformed them. Amen? And when they were addressed, when these apostles were addressed and questioned by the critics about why they were confessing Jesus, they accounted everything for their boldness. They said everything was attributed because of Jesus rising from the dead. Everything was contributed to the risen Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 2, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were what? Were teaching the people and they're proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You read later on in verse 10, Peter again boldly declares the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, if you read the entire book of Acts, you'll see that the main theme of every major sermon was the resurrection of Jesus. Every time they preached resurrection. They didn't just preach about the cross. They didn't teach about the blood. They preached resurrection. Because, you know, it doesn't matter if Jesus was on the cross. It didn't matter that he died. But everything depends on whether he rose from the grave. Amen? He rose. That's where our power. That's where our message is such a powerful message. Amen? Philippians 3 verse 10, that's why Paul said, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. See, we can have an attitude of courage because our Christianity is based on the indisputable fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And it's fueled by our own resurrection. One day, you and I, we're going to be resurrected too, right? We believe in the resurrection. We believe when we die, we're going to rise from this earth. Amen? We need to declare that. Amen? That's what Paul said. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. See, we can have an attitude of courage because we literally preach the greatest message the world has ever heard. What's it? It's called the gospel. It's called the good news. It's eternal life. It's immortality. It's resurrection. Amen? As the body of Christ in Lethbridge and City Light Church here in Southern Alberta, it's our responsibility to share this new life with people who are still dead in their trespasses and sin. Amen? It's our responsibility. And guess what? And we try to do that, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to give us the ability and the power to do so. When we base our message, not just on the cross, but also on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power is in the resurrection. Amen? Number four, we must rely on the power of prayer. You know, we realize more and more every day that we're living in an impersonal world. There are answering machines that are just filled with mechanically recited messages, right? I mean, I phoned Apple one time, and I had an unrecognized billing on our MasterCard statement. I had a few of them. So I went to call them, and of course, you call the Apple number, what do you get? An answering machine, right? And then it starts to talk to you. I said, okay, so if you're looking for product, services, phone, you know, press number one. If you're looking for this, press number, and there's five numbers you could press. So I'm waiting, and none of them was the right number. So you know what the answering machine did? It said, well, I'm sorry, we could not help you. Goodbye. Goodbye, what? And I said, what? What are you doing to me? You know, these are great services, you know, so I don't want to put these companies down, but I remember phoning my phone company, TELUS, and then you know, immediately you get this machine, and immediately you're telling you, press one if you want English, press this, blah, 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 you know, and then finally you get this female voice that says, what can I do for you? And, you know, by that time, I'm so frustrated, I always say these two words, agent, representative, and I say that really loudly because I want her to hear me, right? Agent, representative. She says, did you say agent? I says, yes! What's wrong with you? Come on! I want to talk to a real person, not a machine. My blood pressure starts to go up there, right? Do you notice now that recordings are now begun to call you? Do you ever notice that? You know, the phone rings, it's a toll-free number, what do you do with it? Ignore it. Because who is it? Who is it? It's an answering machine, right? And there's either a solicitor or a scammer. So you ignore it, right? Let's admit it. Some of us are getting tired of the more impersonal elements of life, right? You know, but maybe I wonder if God feels the same way about our prayers sometimes. You know, I mean, he's been putting up with mechanically recited prayers for ages, right? He's hearing these rote prayers that we say day after day, mechanically recited prayers, impersonal messages, mindless repetitions, right? Oh, I'm so tired. Oh, I better pray. Lord, I'll lay me down to sleep. Lord, my soul, please keep. May the angels watch me through the light. Wake me in the morning light. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, is that your, you know, our prayers can be that way, right? Rote prayers. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. Let's take a quick look at the church's prayer. In verse 24, they begin by praising God for his sovereignty and his creative power. Verse 24 says that when they heard this, what was this? What were they hearing? They were hearing threats. They were hearing warnings. Don't preach the gospel. Stop talking about Jesus. Don't you dare even mention his name. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in what? In prayer to God. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. In verses 27 and 28, they acknowledge that God's prophecy concerning his son has been fulfilled. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And then here in verses 29 and 30 comes a request. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The answer in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Amen? So here's an example of those who expect great things from God, receive great things from God. On your PowerPoint, the power of prayer. The power of prayer. This ingredient that will bring us the boldness and the courage that we need is simply the act of believing. Prayer is an act of believing. Prayer is an act of faith, right? The early church not only asked for boldness, but they believed that God would give it to them. Amen? And we can do the same. Number 5, one more. To have the boldness and the courage that we need. Number 5, we must be united as one. There you go. That's what we're talking about, being united, right? We must be united as one. Boldness and courage happens when we are united together. Winston Churchill is considered to be, by many, to be the greatest leader of the 20th century. He accomplished things not only in the Second World War, but he did things in the First World War that impacted our known civilization today. Winston Churchill, in this motion picture, have you guys seen this? I've seen it about 2-3 times. It's one of my favorite movies. Winston Churchill, in that movie, The Darkest Hour, he is struggling with a major decision. Most of Parliament is demanding that he give in to Hitler and make terms of peace with Nazi Germany, to which Hitler adamantly says, "You don't make terms of peace with the devil." And he needed courage. The fate of the empire was on him. The fate of Europe was on him. The state of the free world. This decision, this weight on him was even bigger than he ever imagined. And he needed to make a decision. And at the suggestion of the king, he went down to the subway to see how the people felt. And so he asked the bricklayer, if you remember the show, he asked the bricklayer, he asked the nursing mom with the child on her knee, he asked the student, he asked the secretary, he asked the office worker, he asked the children. And the question he asked was, what do you think? What do you think? Shall we give in to Herr Hitler or shall we fight? Or shall we fight? What was the response? No, we shall never give in. We shall fight. Well, what shall we fight with? Well, with broomstick handles if we must. They will never take Piccadilly. And he laughs. Their unity gave him courage. When we are together, we can be a courageous people. Amen? Our courage is found when you are united. It's the power of one. It's the power of being together as one people. One heart, one mind. Amen? Satan's plan is to keep us isolated and disconnected, divide and conquer. That's why I hate this COVID thing. Because it's separating people, it's separating Christians, it's separating the church, and it's just not good. Amen? It's united we stand, it's divided we fall. We need to be together. We are the collective body of Christ. Amen? We must be united. And that's why Jesus said to his Father, to the Father, in John chapter 17, verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. How one are we supposed to be? As one as Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God is. As inseparable, as undividable as God is himself, we are meant to be one. Can you imagine that? Make them one as we are one. We must be united as one. I have one story I want to finish with. This is a story about a guy named Frederick the Great. This is a Frederick the Great, also known as the Warrior King, 7th century Prussia. Mighty warrior, at times ruthless leader, conqueror, Frederick the Great. One day Frederick the Great decides to have a banquet. So he invites notable people to his royal table. And one of the people he invites is one of his leading generals, and it's this guy, funny looking guy, isn't he? Hans von Zietzen declines the king's invitation to the royal banquet because he wants to attend a communion service at his church. So he doesn't go. Sometime later, the king holds another banquet. Frederick and his guests mock this general, the von Zietzen, for his godly devotion, and they start making jokes about the Lord's Supper. So you know what happens? I'll read the story. In great peril of his life, the officer stood to his feet and said respectfully to the monarch, "My lord, there is a greater king than you, a king to whom I have sworn allegiance even unto death. I am a Christian man, and I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonored and his character belittled." Wow. The guests trembled in silence, knowing that Zahn von Zietzen might be killed. But to their surprise, Frederick grasped the hand of this courageous man, asked for his forgiveness, and requested that he remain. He promised he would never again allow such a travesty to be made of sacred things. Wow. Wow. You know, it takes courage. Courage to be a Christian. To be the kind of Christian the Bible says. It takes courage to stand up for Christ. Amen? It takes courage to be the kind of person that he has called you and me to be. But listen, we can have the courage. It's available to us if we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, stand on Jesus' name, preach about the resurrection, rely on the power of prayer, and be united as one. Amen? Amen. It's possible. So let's start doing these things today. Today. Amen? Amen. Help us, Lord. Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, it's not a mystery. There's no confusion. There's no deep search or thinking that needs to happen to understand your will and your purpose for our life. It is so clearly laid out in the Bible, who we are, how we are to be in this world. So I thank you for the Word of God. May we take this message, apply it to our life, and see our lives transformed into royal servants of Jesus, disciples after God, servants of the Most High, glorifying your name, seeing your kingdom come, advancing your purposes on this earth. And we spent our life standing before you in heaven, you would say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. Thank you, Father, for the grace and power to live that type of life today, even in the midst of this COVID crisis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You just keep your heads bowed for a minute. You know, if you're here today, or maybe you're watching online, I want to say this is your day to place your faith in Jesus Christ. This is your day to surrender your will to Him. This is your day to literally invite Christ into your heart and ask Him to be Lord and Savior. And if that's you, you've never said that prayer, you've never personally invited Christ into your heart, this is your moment. This is the very day your life will change for eternity. So if that's you, just bow your heads. You repeat this prayer after me. A life-changing prayer. Jesus, I believe that you gave your life and you shed your blood on the cross to pay for my sins. Today I ask you to forgive me of every sin I've ever committed. And today I ask you to come into my heart and to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. If you said that prayer for the very first time, you're here, lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand. I believe I know everyone here. I believe you're all saved. But you know, maybe you're watching online and you said that prayer. So if you're watching online, could you hit that little button, the little hand at the bottom of the screen to let us know that you said that prayer? And then call the number at the bottom of the screen. Let us know. If you said that prayer and you're sitting here, right here with us, let us know. Come up to me. Tell me you made that decision. And God will celebrate with you and with me. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much for being a part of our service today.